And the words "certainly not" there are very, very strong, emphatic words in the Greek Testament. Certainly not. "Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire." What does that mean? It means that the law itself brings us to an awareness of our own sinfulness. That's what it means. And he goes on and says, "For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that every commandment that was indeed or intended to bring life actually brought what? Death. For sin seizing," that's the second time, "seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means." Again, meganoita, by no means. "But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." And then he goes on and describes what it means to struggle in this life by going through that famous passage that says, "The things I want to do, I don't do." You with me on that? "The things I try to do, I fail." The things he's just a hot mess. And then he comes to chapter 8, and he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from" what? "The law of sin and death." And so if you'll flip over to Galatians 3 and pull out your notes, you know, we began this conversation, I did, several weeks ago, and we talked about how there are no apostles today based on those four criteria that I mentioned, and that in a non-technical sense, there are prophets today, but the prophets today are people who proclaim the truth, not people who see the future. A prophet is someone who exposes evil. A prophet is someone who proclaims not only the good news, but the bad news. And I was thinking about the bad news this week, and I thought, this is such a heavy topic, I need to insert something that will help us a little bit along the way. You know the story about the guy who died and was given the opportunity to preview heaven or hell, right? You've heard this. And so he's taken St. Peter, you know how that humor goes, takes him to the bad place, and the gates open up, and there is this perfect world. It's like the Greenbrier and the Biltmore, and there's this country club. It's palatial. It's green. It's just absolutely the place you want to be. And they go to heaven to preview, and they're just clouds and people singing, and, you know, it's not really happening. And so the guy says, "Well, I'll choose to go to hell." And they get on the elevator, and they go down. The elevator's doors open up, and it's the most horrific experience you can imagine. It's torture. It's flames. It's just horrible suffering. And he goes, "What's up with this?" He said, "Well, yesterday we're campaigning. Today, you voted." Sorry. What does that have to do with the sermon? I have no idea. But there are times, Gibb knows this as a preacher, there are times when you have something like that comes your way and you can't build a sermon around it, you just got to tell it. But the point being today is, I want you to look at this first verse with me in Galatians 1, or 3:1. He says, "You foolish Galatians." That's where I came up with the title. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And let me just get to the cut to the chase here. Are you, Galatians, so foolish that you believe that what was begun by the Spirit of God in your life you can make perfect by keeping the law? And he's talking to believers here. Do you think for a moment that your life in Christ, which began by the power... Who are you kidding? You with me? Put Romans 7 with this. And he's saying, are you kidding me? Oh, you foolish Galatians, how possibly could you believe that you could be made perfect in the flesh. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like you to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by observing the law? That's a rhetorical question. There is no one in the history of humanity that ever received the Holy Spirit of God by keeping the law. Period. Wow. That's not new news. It's just the truth. And what I said last week, the week before last, when I talked about this, was trying to keep the law as a child of God will do one of two things, maybe more, but the two that I'm most familiar with is, number one, it'll steal your joy. Because, friends, as those who want to keep the law, you will never succeed. And what I didn't point out clearly enough, perhaps, is that when Jesus refers to the law, he refers to every section of the Old Testament. And you and I think of what when we see here, keep the law? We think Ten Commandments. That is not how Jesus referred to the law. And so I would say to you, if you're going to keep the Ten Commandments for righteousness' sake, then you need to start offering sacrifices as well. And you need to doggone sure make sure you don't eat the wrong kind of food. We were having this conversation in seminary, and I had this professor in seminary that reminded me of Gomer Pyle with a brain. His mannerisms were incredible. And we were talking about whether or not Christians should eat pork. And of course, we know the passage in Acts where Cornelius and the blessing and all this occurs. And finally, this professor, who by the way loves squirrel, I need to call him, he said, well, in his own Gomer way, he said, well, I'll just eat anything that's been blessed. And I think it's important for us to understand that we pick and choose what parts of the law we want to keep. And it'll rob your joy. If you think you can be made more perfect in the flesh, you have no chance. That's this passage. Now, I'm way ahead of myself here. I'm going to give a preview so that you don't, so you get this. How do you live then? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us that later in the book. It's called life in the Spirit. It's called not grieving the Spirit. It's called not quenching the Spirit. It's called living by the fruit of the Spirit. Living that powerful life that is undeniably Christian. Love, joy, peace. You guys, we can't even do that. That is a fruit of the Spirit of God that lives in us. And I'm several sermons ahead of myself here. Going back to this passage, I want us to talk about these few things here that I found here that I think are so crucial to who we are. He goes on and says, are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit? Are you now trying to do what? Attain your goal by human effort. You need to underline that. That is huge. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it's really for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? That's a rhetorical question. Or because you believe what you've heard. Now, if you go back, and I hope you will, if you'll go back and unpack justification by faith in Romans chapter 4, you will see that Abraham was declared righteous before the law was even written. And we need to understand that very clearly. Now, here's the reason that I'm hesitant and other ministers are hesitant to preach this stuff about the law. Because there are people who will hear this as saying, let's be lawless. You with me? And I'm saying, again, I would say to that, God forbid that we would be lawless. In fact, it's important for us to understand that the secret to Christian living, in my opinion, is found in a hymn in our book, Trust and Obey. Now, here's the problem. You will read throughout the Gospels things like this. If anyone who loves me, comma, if you love me, comma, you will keep my commands. How many of you have read that? He's not talking about the commands of the law. He's saying live by the words of Jesus Christ, which is a much higher calling than living by the law. And so when you see the phrase anywhere in the Gospels where it says keep my commands or keep my commandments, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's simply saying live by my word, which, my friends, is much, much broader than the Big Ten. True? Now, I will want to emphasize again for our understanding that if you fulfill the greatest commandment of all, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and your neighbor, you're not going to be blowing it on the Big Ten. You follow me? You cannot love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and be out there coveting, which is what we found in Romans 7. You can't love God with all your heart and mind and soul and be out there lying. You can't love God with all your heart and mind and soul and have other gods beside me. You with me? This is what this is about. And so often we get the focus turned around. We think somehow if I just keep all the commands, then somehow I'm loving God. Or if I just keep all the commands, then somehow. And the second negative effect of trying to do this your way and my way, second negative effect that I see is spiritual arrogance. Because some of us will be more successful at keeping those things sacrosanct than others. And all of a sudden, when I feel like I'm better than you with me? What has that done? That has just created a great divide. And it's just created elevating self to that position. And hey, look at me. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't talk to people who do. And that's not what we're about. We're about loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Look at my outline. He says, here are the rhetorical questions I want us to look at for a few minutes. He says, who has bewitched you? Now, friends, I want you to hear from the bottom of my heart how serious this is about keeping the law. When he says, who has bewitched you, you know what he's saying? Who has used evil magic, the word bewitch means evil magic, to convince you of this terrible error? He's calling it witchcraft. He is saying if you're keeping the law for justification's sake and even for sanctification's sake, you are being deceived. Now, there is no stronger place in the Bible that I can offer this than right here. Who has bewitched you really sincerely means someone has used black magic, witchcraft, to deceive you. Wow. That's. Can you imagine it being any stronger than that? He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly crucified. And what he's saying there is, he's paid for your sins. Live this way. The second point I want to make is, are you kidding me? Sort of a rhetorical question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit of God? He said, I want to know one thing here. I would like to learn just one thing. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit of God by observing the law or by believing? Wow. There's no one in here, and what he's saying is more than perhaps just receiving the Spirit of God. He might include, have you ever been able to live by the Spirit of God by keeping the law? Wow. I don't know if it's quiet in here because this is not working or if it's the topic. Point 3, rhetorical question again. Do you think you can be perfected by keeping the law? And friends, being perfected is not talking about justification. It's talking about how we live now. He goes on, he says, verse 3 says, are you so foolish? There's that phrase again. After beginning with the Spirit, are you trying now to attain your goal by human effort? Wow. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it's really for nothing? Do you think you can be perfected by keeping the law? Let me offer what I think is one of the trap doors here for us. For me, maybe I should put it that way. I feel really good when I feel like I'm better than other people. It's such a smug feeling. And I think it appeals, I think keeping the law at some level appeals to our spiritual or and or intellectual arrogance. Instead of living a life that is embodied by, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I. Think about this for a moment. Think about life circumstances and how little there's this balance between opportunity that we have, right, and opportunities we do not have. There are plenty of people in this world that would sacrifice themselves, easily sacrifice themselves, for their children and grandchildren to have 10% of the opportunities you and I have. Is that true? I did a study recently on the poverty in America, and it was unbelievable. Maybe not what you think. If you live in Hawaii and you take advantage of all the social programs that are available for you, you can live in Hawaii at the rate of a living wage of $68,000 a year. If you live in Vance County, North Carolina, which is one of the poorest counties in our state, it is between $15 and $17 an hour if you take advantage of the system. I have dear, dear friends who just got back from Haiti. You've been there a number of times, some of you. Costa Rica. We have not seen poverty in America like what I'm talking about in the third world. Now, do I want to trade places with anybody who's living off the system in Hawaii? Well, yeah, matter of fact, I do. But do I want to live in Vance County like that? No, never. But the point being here is that it's important for us to understand what we have. I had a conversation this week with someone in our community. And this is part of me maybe you don't get to see. But I sat there with this person, and tears welled up in my eyes as I began to think about the debt I owe to people along the way who have been there to encourage me. The family, when I first gave my life to Christ, that picked me up every Sunday, took me to church. Every Sunday. Took me to lunch at K&W. After 3 weeks, I had to pay for my own. But all along the way, the police officer that didn't arrest me when he should have or could have. The neighbor who reached out to me and loved me. Believe it or not, the guy who cut my hair in Tarboro. It was like a granddaddy to me. Small town America. I can't begin to name the school teachers who showed me God's love and compassion in ways beyond my ability to articulate and continue with my sermon. The coaches. I had a basketball coach in college that I hated until game day. Any of you know what it's like to run the bleachers? You ever done that? Run suicides? Holy moly. Whew. Hated him. He put his arms around me and love on me and encourage me. The professors in college and in seminary that lived back then at the poverty level in order to be able to teach in these schools. Well, third, do you think you can be made perfect by keeping the law? Fourth, another rhetorical question. Are miracles done because you kept the law? Wow. He says, does God give you a spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? Very clear, grace. Well, faith explained is salvation has always been by faith. He goes into Abraham. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's reaching back, I think, now to salvation of our soul. And then he says, the next evidence of faith that I want to point out here, or faith being explained, is living under the law is living under the curse. In verses 10 through 12, he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now, who is he writing to? And this is where we need to understand how we interpret Scripture. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do what? Everything contained here. Now, friends, if you want to perform and you want to live in a way that is consistent with keeping part of the law, Paul would say to you, keep every bit of it. Wow. In other words, you can't. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by what? By faith. Who's he talking to here when he says the righteous? Believers living by faith. And I've argued in one other sermon I've presented to you that somehow we have believed that there's a graph of faith. And that there are people down at this end who don't have a lot of faith, and this down at this end who have much, much faith. And that's not how Scripture portrays faith. Scripture portrays faith as being the focus of the object of our faith, not the volume of our faith. And I mentioned that in the Gospels when Jesus turns and says, oh, you of little faith, he's referring primarily to Jewish people who he's just performed a miracle for, and they still don't believe. And then when he says, you have much faith, he's most always referring to Gentiles who have not had a miracle done, who do believe. It's idiomatic. It's not volume that he's referring to. And then three, life comes by faith in Christ and not by law. There is no amount of law that you and I can keep that will give us the abundant life that Christ cried out for us to receive when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And friends, you will never experience life to the full if you walk around carrying with you the burden of keeping the law. What a great transition to this table. Christ said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He said, no one takes my life from me. I give it freely. I have the power to lay it down and what? And to raise it up. The servers would come at this time.